All right. Well, I understand that the guest speakers were a blessing to you guys. So blessed to know that. Each one of the guys, Dirk and Willie from our own brothers here at CCU, and then we had Pastor Dan as well as Pastor Larry come out on the Sundays. Great guys, I know, and good teachers. I know that you guys were well fed, so I'm blessed to know all that. Pastor Larry sent me a text Sunday afternoon, I think it was, and it was Monday evening in Spain before I left on Monday. I mean, it was Sunday evening, yeah, before I left on Monday. And he was just sharing how much fun he had here with you guys. He's always a blessing and so encouraging, but he just loves you guys. He really does. And it's just great to have him come out whenever we can. But really blessed to see that. Guys, why don't we look at the announcements before we move on? And you can turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24. We're going to be finishing the book of Joshua tonight in that last chapter. And of course, as you guys know, it contains a verse that I'm sure most of you guys have hanging on your wall somewhere, and you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, or just you will in just a few minutes. But I want to look at the announcements for things that are coming up. Today being April the 9th, we're coming up on Easter. Next week is Passion Week, you know, so we're getting close, just another week and a half before we celebrate Easter. But this Saturday on the 12th, we are having our Bridges for Caregivers ministry taking place at 9:30 till 11:30, and it is open to current or previous caregivers and those who are ladies. It is not open for men at this point in time. On Sunday, of course, it is Palm Sunday, and it also happens to be the second Sunday of the month, so it is our Koinonia Sunday. It's a Palm Koinonia Sunday, I guess we could call it, or a Koinonia Palm Sunday, or Sunday Koinonia Palm, whatever. But yeah, we're joining the two, and we're going to have a special Palm Sunday meal, as you've been hearing, and of course, donations are welcome to cover the costs. And I will add to that the cost of the meal is going to be a bit more than what it normally is, because of what we're doing this week. But I'm looking forward to it. I think it's going to be a great time. Hang around after the morning service and enjoy that meal and especially the fellowship with one another. Then on Thursday the 17th, we have our Passover Seder. Again, emphasizing that it's not dinner. Make sure you have dinner before you come. But it does include a few things that we are going to munch on during the course of the Seder. But again, as you've heard us share throughout as we've been presenting this, it's a presentation of the Passover meal, different aspects of it, what it means, what it represents, also the points at which we see Jesus introducing communion to us. And so it's going to be a great time. So make sure that you get signed up for that so we can be prepared for it and be a part of that. Then, of course, the following day, Friday, Good Friday, we're going to have a service at noon, as we always do. Then on Saturday, Bearing One Another's Burdens, our grief ministry meeting at 9:30 right here at CCU on April 19th and April 20th. We have our Easter service at 9 a.m. We're going to have our brother Richard Andrew ministering to us. We have a few people from the church joining him. We're going to have our kids singing as well, and of course a special Easter message. So it's going to be a great time. Always a good time to invite, you know, I mean, you know, friends, relatives, family. You know, there are some people out there who will only attend church on Easter and Christmas. Well, this on the 20th, it's Easter. So take advantage of that and invite them to come. And just prayerfully, the Lord will minister to their hearts. A couples ministry is taking place on Sunday, April 27th. Normally, it would be the week before, but because that's Easter, it's delayed a week. It's going to be the fourth Sunday of the month instead of the third. So April 27th, meeting at the home of Mike and Kayleen Barker. The address is in the bulletin as you grab that on Sunday and the following. But that's going to be a meeting on Sunday, April 27th at 5 p.m. And then Seasoned Saints, also the day before on Saturday, April 26th, meeting in room 316. You can sign up at the back counter if you want to be a part of that. Women's and men's groups continue to meet. Just continue to be a part of that as well. I understand that's a real blessing also. So a lot of stuff coming up here in the next few weeks. Okay, chapter 24 of Joshua. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to read the first 13 verses of this chapter. And we're going to be closing out the book of Joshua tonight. It's a great book, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And I think it's tonight is going to be a great time as well as we look at this final chapter. We're going to read verses 1 to 13. As I said, I'm reading out of the New King James Version of God's Word. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant." And Father, as we look at this passage and the remainder of this chapter, we pray, God, that you would have your way in our hearts. Teach us, God. Lead us into your truth. Pour out your Spirit upon us that he might do his work of that. And give us understanding, that we might learn how to apply these truths in your word to our lives today. that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that you would be lifted up. So God, we just thank you, we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. By the way, guys, before we move on, something I didn't announce, we have these cards laying around for invitations for the Easter service. He is risen, it says, gives the times and dates of all the Easter services. So you might grab some of these and use them to invite some people to come. As we look at this 24th chapter, of course, last time we were together, which was 3 weeks ago in Joshua, we looked at the 23rd chapter, which is the first of two farewell speeches. This 24th chapter is the second of those speeches. And in that 23rd chapter, we see that Joshua called for all the people of Israel to come, along with all the elders and officers and so forth, to come before him. And he reminded them to remain faithful to their God. And he also warned them that God would destroy them from this good land if they would forsake him by serving other gods. Then here in this 24th chapter, it strikes much the same tone. But here we see that Joshua has gathered them together at Shechem. Again, all of Israel, all the 12 tribes of Israel, as well as the elders and the officers and so forth. In this chapter, we see that God sums up what God has done for them so far. And we read that in those first 13 verses. We'll have a few things to share about that in just a moment. But as he sums these things up, it goes all the way from the beginning when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, all the way through the point of him giving them victories in Canaan. And we also see that he urges the people to serve God alone, to throw away their idols and their foreign gods, and Joshua renews the covenant of Shechem and sets up a large stone as a witness at the end of this chapter. So in these first 13 verses, we see that God himself proclaims what he has done for his people. As Joshua gathers them at Shechem, now in the 23rd chapter, while it doesn't say where they gathered, most likely in Shiloh, however you want to pronounce that. I think Shiloh probably is the right way. But they gathered in Shiloh then most likely because as you might go back in the scriptures, you'll see that the last place they were was in Shiloh, so that's where they probably were when Joshua called them together there. Here we see something different in that we see the words here in verse 1, they presented themselves before God. We don't see that the first time, but we do see that within this 24th chapter that Joshua renews a covenant. And I think that these words preparing themselves before God is in anticipation of that covenant being renewed. There was a covenant back in chapter 8 in Joshua, verses 30 to 35. In that covenant, we see Joshua basically renewing the covenant between God and his people promising to keep his word. And that covenant, that renewal then, took place immediately after God had given them victory over Ai. You'll remember that. When he gave victory to the people of Israel over Ai. But it was, that victory came after a battle in which they were defeated. And that defeat came basically as a result of Israel attacking Ai without seeking God's direction. You remember that? And there was defeat. There were 36 Israelites who were killed. And of course, we saw that Achan, A-C-H-A-N, was caught as one who took the possessions of the people of Ai, the accursed thing. He hid it under his own tent, and he and his family were destroyed as a result of that. But the reason that they lost, basically, they did not seek after God for instruction or for direction. They had no idea that someone had taken of the accursed things, which they had been commanded not to. Because of that, God's hand left them, and they lost that battle. But then they won. And so as a result of winning that battle that God had given, well, God giving them to them, defeating the city of Ai for them, and that is basically how that all took place. Now, as we note that they came to Shechem at this point in time, Shechem became a place that became very, very important to the people of Israel. One of their holy sites, to be sure. Back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, chapter 7, you see these words. After we see that he had come to the area of Shechem, verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is basically the Lord's first encounter with Abraham after he was in the land of Canaan. In Shechem, he spoke these words to him, promised to him that he would give his descendants the land. The first altar that Abraham made for worship of the Lord was there in Shechem. And so it's a very, very important place. There were things that took place afterward as well. As in Genesis 33, verses 18 and then verse 20, we see that Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. And then in verse 20, he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. It had become, as I said, one of the holy places of God. And so, Shechem, a very, very important place, a fitting place for this final message, this final address of Joshua to the people of Israel before he dies. You remember last time he stated that he was old, advanced in years, and we were told that he was 110 years old. And we do see at the end of this chapter that Joshua does indeed die. Now, beginning in verse 2, we see the Lord speaking. Verse 2 tells us that Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now, isn't it true that any time we hear those words, and certainly whenever a prophet would speak those words to the people of Israel, and Joshua is acting as a prophet right now. He's speaking for God. Thus says the Lord. Those are the words that the prophets would use when they had something that God wanted them to speak for him to the people of Israel, right? Thus says the Lord. And so very, very important words here. But God speaks to them through Joshua about all that he already had done for them. You may have noticed this. If not, take note now of all the times you see God speaking of himself. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. All these things. 18 different times in these verses, we see the word I. And in one particular place, he speaks about how they cried out to the Lord. And then he says, and he. You know, a different pronoun, but speaking of the Lord as well. In verse 3, we see God saying, I took your father Abraham, I led him, I multiplied his descendants, I gave him Isaac. Verse 4, to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Verse 7, he this is that one passage when the Lord says that the people cried out to the Lord and he, that's what we see here. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Very important note right there. All your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. You witnessed the miracles. You witnessed my work. Continuing on, verse 8, I brought you into the land. I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them from before you. Verse 10, I would not listen to Balaam. I delivered you out of his hand. Verse 11, I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you. Verse 13, I have given you a land. You think God is trying to tell him something? Basically, what God is saying, that he had done all these things that Israel could not do for themselves, God did for them. And he reminds them of all that he had done. All, of course, by and through his own hand and his grace upon the people of Israel. We too have seen God do things for us, haven't we? Every one of you should be doing this right now. Okay, bobblehead. Not this way, but this way. God has done incredible things for us. Things that we could not do for ourselves. And the number one thing, of course, is that he's given us his own life. He's given us life from above. We are born again. We are his children. We have the hope of eternity. We have the gift of eternal life. No way could we ever do that on our own, we know. But I think sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? Let me ask you something. You don't have to raise your hand or shake your head or whatever. But did you today thank God for your eternity that he's given to you? I hope so. I see a few heads kind of going like this. You know, and if you didn't shake your head or if you didn't do that today, I understand. I get it. But it's something that would be very, very helpful for us to give our attention to. God gave us life. He gave us the promise of eternal life. He gave us life now in this world, a life that is called an abundant life. We have received every spiritual blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord, through his grace and his mercy, haven't we? Every spiritual blessing. And sometimes we feel like we're not experiencing that because they are spiritual blessings and not carnal, not physical, not fleshly. They're spiritual. And because we live in a fleshly world, we live in the flesh, we live in a material world, you know, and all that, and we deal with material things, and sometimes we lose touch with the spiritual things because of that. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to happen to us. He wants to draw us away from the realization, the acknowledgement, the acknowledgement of God in his presence with us, the reality of who he is, even as Jesus promised to us that he is our overcomer. In the world you will have tribulation, right? But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. After he said, these things I've spoken to you that you might have peace. The things that he spoke during that upper room discourse in John chapter 16. But God has blessed us incredibly. He called us out of a world of idolatry, just like he called Abraham out of a world of idolatry. But he brought him into a land, still idolatry was there, but one that he was not familiar with. And he blessed him. We've been called out of a world of idolatry and called to receive a promise, as well as him giving us the ability to live our lives in that promise, his Holy Spirit with us. We've been blessed so much, guys. Might we not ever lose sight of those blessings? May we never, ever lose sight of what he has done for us. And might we never, ever begin to think that we had some part in it. Sometimes we might be able, we might be tempted to say, well, I know that I've received these things from the Word of God, but I have been faithful in reading. I have been faithful in praying. I have been faithful in serving, and those kinds of things. But even if those things are true, don't we need to acknowledge the fact that God has given us the ability to be faithful? And he reminds us to be faithful. It's all his work. It's all his work. He has done these things. So all these things, I did this, I did that, I, the devil may say. Because God is at work. Now in verse 14 and 15, let's look at those two verses. Now we see in verse 14 the prophecy ending. Joshua no longer speaking for God. Now he begins to encourage them. Verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, I'll bet most of you have a plaque or something in your house that has those words on it. We, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because that's the intention of our heart. That's our heart's desire. We want to serve the Lord. Look what he says in verse 16. Verse 14. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, put away the idols. Fear him, serve him, put away the idols. This is what Joshua speaks to them. After beginning with now, therefore, connecting the previous passage, God speaking to them about all he had done. And so what he's saying, now, therefore, since this is the case, because he's done all of this for us, fear him, serve him, put away the idols. Now, obviously, at this particular time, the people of Israel still were hanging on to at least some of those idols, right? Some of those foreign gods, some of those accursed things, if you will. And Joshua encourages them. In fact, he doesn't encourage them here. These are commands. These are in the imperative tense here. Fear him. We're commanded by the Lord to do that through Joshua. Serve him. A commandment. Put away. It's a commandment. The idols that you have. And this is exactly what the Lord calls us to do as well, isn't it? He calls us to fear him. to acknowledge him, to fear him, to give him, not just simply to revere him, and that's a part of it, but to be in awe of him and all that he is. All that he is. And all of his goodness and grace and love and mercy and kindness. He still is the one who judges. He still will judge sin. And in a sense, he's judging sin all the time, in the sense that there are consequences to be paid for disobeying him. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, we see the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience, right? That's what we see there. We live in an age of grace now, that is true. There's a difference. Yet, there is the reality that if we want to receive the blessings of God, we need to be living in accordance with his agenda, not our own. Because if we go in our life with our own agenda outside of him, we basically move ourselves away from his covering. We move out from under his covering, and then we're subject to all of the elements in this world, right? And even when we're under his covering, we experience some of those elements, but we have God's protection to a much greater degree than otherwise. It's exactly what God has called us to do, to fear him, to serve him in sincerity and truth, not just going through the motions, not just doing something because we're supposed to, but out of sincere faith and truth, the truth of who he is, because of who he is, that dictates how we respond to him, right? If he's truly God and God says something to us, then we do it, right? It's how it's supposed to be. But in our sinful conditions, even though we're saved, we are sinners, saved by the grace of God, still sinners, we don't obey perfectly. And we all still are in that process of growth in the sense of becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more holy. The process of sanctification, that's a kind of a theologian's way of saying it, but it's like just becoming more like Jesus. I like that. That's a lot easier. I think that gives us a better visual. Just because, and as we become more like him, we increase in our holiness. Now, we do have to differentiate in regard to, as we say, increasing in holiness. God made us perfectly holy upon our salvation. Yet we don't live in a practical way according to that holiness. There's always a separation between our standing with God and the practical way that we live our lives. His holiness, we have his holiness, and we're down here trying to live our lives in such a way that bring him honor and glory. And prayerfully, and this is the way it ought to be working, as we live our lives, we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer to that. But we'll never attain it. We'll never attain it. But that's something that is very real for us. And to put away the idols. In verse 15, the way that Joshua begins this particular verse, these words of the following paragraph from the previous verse, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Now, let's just kind of look at those words for a second. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Now, if I were to ask you the question, or make that statement to you, if it seems evil for you to serve Jesus, you'd be thinking, what do you mean evil? How could it be evil to serve Jesus? How could I even think that? Of course I don't think that. It doesn't seem evil to me to serve him. Right? But there's a point that he's making. Because they were indeed serving false gods, foreign gods, the gods of the nations in which they dwelt, in the land in which they dwelt. That because they were disobedient and not totally and completely driving them all out. So they had to contend with the reality of their presence around them, which affected them, in fact, caused them to, it didn't cause them to, it tempted them to be drawn away from the Lord. And we know that later on, that would be a huge problem for King Solomon. As he married, he had 300 wives, 700 concubines, his wives from other nations, alliances with kings of other countries around him, but he would marry them, bring them into his palace, and their faith would affect his, and he was drawn away from the Lord. And that's the point, that's the problem with this, of course. Even as they would say, of course it doesn't seem evil, the choices that they would make and the failure to put away their foreign gods reflected their view of God. I mean, how can we serve him in sincerity and truth if we haven't yet put away the idols in our lives? Does that make sense? Yet, it can be so difficult to put them away. But it needs to be a choice that we made, not a choice one time, okay, fine, they're away and that's it. No, it's a choice that we have to make on a daily basis. Sometimes maybe a moment by moment basis, depending on what's going on in our lives. Because the enemy throws those things back at us on a consistent basis. And the question for us would be this: are our own choices that we make consistent with our own profession of faith in Jesus? It's a fair question to ask. You see, there were many so-called gods to serve in the land. The same goes with us. A lot of so-called gods. Remember, God isn't a name. God is a title. And we choose the gods in our lives through the way that we allow these things in our lives to influence us or not influence us, for us to follow them or not follow them, to live for them or not live for them, whatever the case might be. But we see in verse 15 at the end of it, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What an incredible statement that is. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Again, one of the more popular verses for us in the church today. That verse, that statement at the end of that 15th verse. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How are we doing at that? In terms of putting away the other gods and so forth, the idols. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified." And the idea of being disqualified basically means unless you fail to pass the test. But we are to examine ourselves on a regular basis to see if we are of the faith. Well, of course I'm of the faith. I answered that altar call at that concert or at that church or whatever it might be. Well, are we living according to that? Are we living a life of obedience? Again, not perfectly, but is that the desire of our heart? And are we really trying to do the best we can at doing that, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us to help us do that, give us the strength and the power to do that? We fail. But is there an uptick as time goes by in terms of our success at being obedient? Because that's what we desire. Again, a great statement. But note with me that when Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," this is not a commitment to service. It is a commitment to whom it will be that we serve. Joshua said, "I will serve Yahweh, the God of Israel." He could have said some other God's name. Of course, that would not have been Joshua. But the point being, he was stating a commitment to follow after, to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. And we have to acknowledge the reality that every human being who has ever lived on this planet has or is serving somebody. How do I know that? Because Bob Dylan sang it about 40 years ago. No, that's not one. But he's basically repeating a biblical concept, isn't it? Didn't he? In Romans 6, verse 16, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Choosing what it is we'll obey is tantamount to serving the God that we are following. We are slaves of that one. Either a slave leading to death or one leading to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And also note here, in this statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for me, he didn't say, "As for me, I will serve the Lord." He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is including his household in this commitment. He has chosen to lead his household in the ways of the Lord, that they will serve the Lord also. That is something that we need to do in our households as well. Every father or single mom needs to make that choice for their own children, as I needed to make that choice for my children. We choose whom they will follow. I've heard many people, you guys have heard this, give the idea that, "Well, yeah, I'm doing this. Yeah, I'm serving the Lord." Or maybe it's somebody maybe of a New Age kind of persuasion. Especially New Agers will say, "You know, I'm just going to present all the different religions to my child and then let them make a choice," you know. And it's like, no, not for the Christian. No, we lead our children. As they watch us worship Him, and as we bring them to worship in our own home and to the church, they learn to worship our God, and they will follow after Him. We choose for them. We choose what to teach them. And excuse me. And as we do, they will indeed follow after our Lord. That basically is passing the baton of faith to our children. Let's read verses 16 to 22. So after Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," the people answered, verse 16, and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." The people are basically saying, "No, we agree with everything that you said, Josh. We agree with that. Far be it from us that we would serve some other god and forsake our God. No, we're going to serve Him. He did all these things you said. We know that. We're going to serve Him." But then look at verse 19. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good.'" After He's done all these good things, He'll consume you if you forsake Him. He says, "You can't serve the Lord. He's holy. He's jealous." In other words, you can't serve a holy God because you're not holy. Basically what He's saying to them. And then the people said to Joshua, verse 21, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said in verse 22, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord, you have chosen Yahweh for yourselves to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." You see, the choice is before everybody, isn't it? In today's world, we as the church, we choose to follow after Jesus Christ. We choose to follow after the God of the Bible. Understanding that when in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That word for God is a plural word that speaks of more than one person. And we believe in the Trinity. Elohim. It's a word that speaks of more than one, even more than two. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? There are those that said that they can't believe in the Trinity because the word doesn't have the word of God doesn't have the word Trinity in it. But it certainly speaks of the Trinity. God the Father, He's God. Jesus Christ, He's God. The Holy Spirit, He's God. But there's only one God, three gods and one, the Trinity. A tri-unity. But the point being, we choose to follow Him. As true as it may be that we have been chosen by Him even before the foundation of the world, still in our freedom to choose that He gives us, we choose to follow Him. And our God is incredibly powerful, ingenious, and wise to choose us for Himself and then arrange things in our lives so that we will use the free will that He gave to us to choose to follow Him. God's amazing on how He can do that, but because He chose us from the beginning doesn't mean that we don't have a choice. It does mean that it is going to happen, but we choose Him and it happens. God's just able to do His work in drawing us to Himself. It's incredible what He does. And so, the people of Israel say, no, we're going to follow after the Lord. We would never, verse 16, basically they said, we would never forsake our God. Remember Peter? Luke 22, verse 33. He said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he meant every word of it, didn't he? He meant every word of it. But when he saw him from a distance and he's around that campfire and several people said something to him, but it's amazing that a little servant girl said, aren't you one of him? You talk like a Galilean. Aren't you one of them? No, I don't know him. We can intend to follow after him and then not follow after him. We have to understand the reality of the fickleness of our own nature. In these verses, we see a very interesting back and forth dialogue between the people of Israel and Joshua. They said, we wouldn't forsake him by serving other gods. In verse 16 to 18, basically, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And then he said, you can't serve him. No, but we will. You're witnesses against yourselves then. They said, okay, fine, we're witnesses. That's basically the way it winds up. See, and there really is no way that a person who is not holy can serve a holy God. We certainly can't stand before him. But God has given us the holiness and the righteousness that we need to stand before him by his grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can't do it on ourselves. He did it for us. He gives us what we need. Then verse 23 and forward to the verse, to the 28th verse. Now therefore, Joshua said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, or let's say it this way, Yahweh our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to you, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. The stone will be a witness because it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke. There are passages in the psalm that speak about how all of nature worships the Lord. You know, the trees lift up their hands, lift up their arms to the Lord, right? And here it says that this large stone that was sitting there heard what God said. But the people will be reminded that the stone was there, and the stone will remind them of what God had said to them and their commitment to follow. So it became a witness or a testimony to what God had spoken and to the covenant that was remade there, in Shechem. Put away the foreign gods, Joshua had said. Now in Genesis 35, verses 2 to 4, we see these words. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has gone and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Notice where the foreign gods were hidden, under the terebinth tree. Now here in Joshua 24, we see that it was the oak tree that was there. What's the difference between a terebinth tree and an oak tree? I'm not sure anybody really knows. The word for terebinth, terebinth tree, basically the Hebrew word means massive tree. The word for oak, which is here in Joshua 24, the only place in the Old Testament which is where this word is used, the word for oak is a majestic tree. Now, I would say a full-grown, beautiful, healthy oak tree is both massive and majestic. There are some who think it could have been the very same tree that Jacob buried those idols in, and then later Joshua makes this covenant with God and puts this large stone near that tree, basically in the same place. Wouldn't it be incredible if that large stone had been placed exactly on top of where those idols were hidden? There's no way that we can know that. That'd be kind of cool. If it's not the same tree, then it is another oak tree in the very same area. But one of the things that we take note of, too, is that oak trees don't exist in groves. They're standing by themselves. So, we can think what we might. But it's an interesting thing to think about. But then he says, incline your heart. Proverbs 22:17 says this, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. Incline our hearts to him. Let's hear him. Let's incline our hearts. In fact, there's a psalm that speaks about that basically is asking God to incline our hearts toward him. But let's make the choice, let's make the commitment that when we hear God's word, we will do the best we can to do God's word, to hear it and do it. While I was away on my trip, one of the guys was wearing a Nike t-shirt or sweatshirt or something. And you know, it's got the swoosh, and then the words, just do it. And I said to him, you know, that's a great byline for the church. You come to church, you hear God's word, just do it. You know, the word Nike is the name of a Greek goddess, the goddess of victory. That's why it's a sports thing, the goddess of victory. Our victory, of course, is in Christ Jesus, isn't it? But he did say, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If we hear him speak, let's just do it. And here we choose two separate commandments, put away the foreign gods and incline your heart to the Lord, which basically are inseparably linked together. They always will be. 2 Corinthians 6, 14-16a. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So put away the idols and incline your heart toward him. If we've truly inclined our heart toward him, as I've said before, we will be putting away those idols. can be difficult, but it's a very simple thing. Simple doesn't mean easy, but it is simple. If we're going to follow the Lord, let's follow the Lord. And we'll be putting away those idols. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians the word, speaking of them as people who turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But I want to read the entire paragraph there, verses 6 to 10 in 1 Thessalonians 1, just to get the sense of it, the full sense. Paul writes, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." That's just northern and southern Greece. Macedonia in the north, Achaia in the south. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Turning to God from idols. If we're going to turn to God from idols, we're turning away from the idols and going in the direction of God, serving him. It's like an about face. You know, at one point we're serving idols, and then we get saved, we do an about face, and we serve Jesus, turning away from those idols in our lives. And yet they continue to haunt us. They continue to tempt us. Sometimes it seems like they have control of us. We go through a backslide because of one of those idols. But God is patient with us. He's gracious. And we're not required to live a perfect life for salvation. However, if we're saved, we will indeed be moving in that right direction, in that sanctification process. So they declare that, the people declare that they will indeed serve the Lord. His verse will obey. And so the covenant's made under that oak tree, as we mentioned, near the sanctuary. Now, there wasn't a building, but it was holy ground. So that's where the word sanctuary is indicating, the holy ground that was there, for the reasons that I cited before. Now verses 29 to 33 to wrap it up. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel," those works that he had just now spoken of earlier in this chapter. "The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up from out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim." So we see the accounts here of the death of Joshua, the death of Eleazar, as well as the fact that the bones of Joseph, which they had been carrying around for 47, 48 years, until they found the place to bury him, as is stated here in verse 32. In verse 29, something that's interesting. Joshua, the son of Nun, is called the servant of the Lord. Remember the very first verse of Joshua 1:1 speaks of Moses as the servant of the Lord, and then Joshua hesitating to take that, to take his place, to lead the people into the promised land, and God had to encourage him on three different occasions, you know, be strong and of good courage, you know, and all. Well, now God is referring to him as the servant of the Lord. I think that's a very sweet thing that we see there, I think. And we see in verse 31 that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived him. They knew all the works of the Lord which he had done for them. We might ask, even as the old guard passes here from their leadership roles, Joshua and Eleazar as the chief priest, what would come of Israel now? Well, we do see in Judges 2:10, I think one of the most heartbreaking verses in all of the Bible. Judges 2:10 says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Somehow, this generation, after the elders, after they died off, the next generation did not know what the Lord had done. They didn't know him, nor what he had done. Somehow they didn't pass that along. Don't you wonder why? How could that happen? How could they not talk about what God had done for them? See, that's what the memorials were all about. Now, those would come later, under Moses, of course, but still a need to remember. But they had established those piles of rocks and bringing them into the land. There was a stone of remembrance here, there in Shechem, citing the covenant that they had made with God. But the next generation did not know. Might we not be guilty of not passing along to our children and grandchildren the works that God has done for us? First and foremost, the work of salvation, but also his work in our own lives. Let's share with them our testimony, how we got saved, what God did in order to bring us to himself, how he revealed to us our need for salvation, how he made us aware of our incredibly sinful condition and our need for him, and how Jesus was supplied. He was given by God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Might we never stop sharing that with those around us, especially the next generation, kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, neighbors, whomever they may be, the children in our church, you know, passing them in the hallway. our kids, when they get older, they pass us on the highway. Anyway, yeah, let's be sharing with them what God has done. And Father, help us to do so. Lord, it is a tragic thing what we see there in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And God, I pray that you'd have your way in our hearts as we have received so many incredible blessings from you. Lord, might we often think of them, might we often thank you for them, and might we often share them with people around us. Lord, we don't want to be a part of a generation that doesn't pass the baton of faith to those who follow. So God, help us, we pray. And thank you for the work that you did in Joshua. Thank you for the way that you used him. Thank you for the way that we see you are a God who keeps his promises. And you've kept every one and will that you've made to us. Thank you, Lord. We love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. The ladies are going to lead us in a final song and then dismiss us. Thanks, ladies, for being here to do that. And we're all finished with Joshua. Will we go to Judges next time? I'm not sure right now. Next week is Passion Week, so next Wednesday we're going to have a message that has to do with Passion Week somehow. I haven't decided which passage we're going to do. The following week will be in some other book, and I'm praying about that right now. Would you pray with me as we go into another book? God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you on Sunday.